Well, good morning, South Haven. I'm Pastor Victor. I just want to welcome you here today to South Haven. There's many choices you could have made. You passed a lot of churches, but you chose to be here at South Haven, and we are extremely grateful for your presence today. I hope that you're enjoying your time so far. You've met some friendly people and faces, and there's just high spirits and happy faces in this room today. And we just want to let you know that we are glad you're here. If you are a guest today, take out your bulletin, because inside that bulletin, you're going to find lots of things. It's like ragu. It's all in there. And this is your Connect card. Your Connect card helps us to know a little bit about you. So if you'll take some time, fill out that Connect card. Tell us a little bit about yourself. And anytime during the course of this service, you feel like God's impressing on you that you have a need or you think of something that you're not thinking of right now, write that on that card. Tell us about what's going on in your life, a prayer need, a concern. And just take this card. You can put it in any of these boxes around the exit doors. Better yet, take this card and take it straight out to our pastor. Pastor Richard has a little station outside. He has a free gift waiting for you, and he would do like nothing best but better than just to give you a gift and to tell you more about South Haven. And one of the neat things that are happening here at South Haven is what we call our Discover South Haven classes. And the Discover South Haven class is a class where you can go, and it's our membership process. It's a place where you can ask questions. You can have some one-on-one time with Pastor Richard, and he loves to answer your questions and just kind of go through what is our mission, what is our purpose here at South Haven, and you can be a part of a class that will answer many of your questions and if not all your questions, and you can join the church right there in that class, and we would love nothing better than to have you a part of what's happening, what God is doing here at South Haven. So be a part of that class. That's going to happen March the 29th. That's at 6:30. Okay, and again, the hospitality room is just right out these doors and to your left. And it's a great place to join the church. Also, I'd just like to say, you men out there, this is you ladies need to kind of punch your man in the shoulder right now, because there's a men's barn meeting. It's going to be at my house this Thursday night, and that'll be at 6:30. And if you don't know how to get there, you can come to me and ask. You can go online to our South Haven page. You can register right there, your presence, and that way we're going to have barbecue sliders. I like to smoke pulled pork. And so we're going to eat really good. We're going to have an exciting message for you men as well. It's a great way to bring a friend and just come enjoy some manly time and just hear a great message from Pastor Richard. And it's just a fun time. So I hope you'll get outdoors, enjoy it this Thursday night at 6:30. That'll be a fun time. Also, I'd just say this, that there is an evangelism training class coming up this Wednesday night at 6:30. That'll be in room 206. If you're nervous about sharing Jesus, you've never shared Jesus, you want to know how to share Jesus, this class is evangelism training, where you're going to learn some simple ways that you can share your faith with other people. So I'll give you some tools for your evangelism fishing box that you can take and share with people at work, your coworkers, your neighbors. We would love for you to be a part of that class this Wednesday night, 6:30, room 206. Hey, listen up. We just got back from Costa Rica, and I can't express how grateful I am to you as a church. You are a sending church. You are a part of this mission team because of your prayers, your financial support, all the ways you poured into us to allow us to go to Costa Rica. And listen to this. 9 Costa Ricans accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's give it up to God. You can tell all the travelers who went to Costa Rica by their blittery eyes, because we got in bed at 2:30 a.m. last Saturday morning. And so it was a long trip, a working trip, but God showed up. He did an amazing thing. We would love to tell you more stories, but 9 salvations and just how God worked on the team as well as those that we shared with in these poor villages in Costa Rica. And Jacob and Courtney, our missionaries, were just wonderful hosts who took us to these villages and allowed us to share testimonies and Bible studies, and we got to preach. And so it's a great time. And so thank you, South Haven, from the bottom of our hearts for being a missional church who understands that about taking the gospel to the furthest parts of the world. And right now, I want to turn your attention to these screens, because let's talk about North American missions through the Annie Armstrong Mission Offering, and we have a video for you to watch what's happening right here in the United States.
Newfoundland is called a rock because life here is hard. We're an island off the east coast of Canada, and from a spiritual perspective, it's mind-boggling how little churches there are. You know, my parents are from Newfoundland. My whole heritage is from here. And so we moved back to Newfoundland because it's a fantastic place to plant a church.
When I first came to Newfoundland, I remember sitting on my couch praying and just feeling so sad that people that I didn't even know, I hadn't even met them yet, but they had no chance to hear the gospel.
We are here in Kilbride, and there's a lot of young families here. And in 1892, the last church existed in Kilbride. It burnt down in 1892. And so the gospel hasn't been preached here in 128 years. And so we set out to have people in our home. Because there's a term called CFA, come from away. If you're born up in the mainland or anywhere else but Newfoundland, and you move here, you will always be known as a come from away.
So we had to adjust our mindset and say, we are moving to Newfoundland, and we're going to let God work. We know that that's probably going to be a long process.
We are seeing the gospel transforming people. But still, when we are gathering on Sundays, I'm always reminded how outnumbered we are. If I were to get in a car and drive 2 hours south, you won't find a single Bible-preaching, gospel-centered evangelical church. And so it's the rock, because it's very hard to plant seeds here. But, Lord, here I am, send me.
And those are the people that are on the front lines every single day. Did you see that? That there are no churches. This is in Canada. This is not in some foreign country across the world. This is our northern neighbors. And this couple and their family are boldly going there and starting from nothing. And there are missionaries all over the world that are doing that every single day. That's why we ask a couple of times a year to give above and beyond so that the gospel message goes forth in Costa Rica, in Newfoundland, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So really consider that. I want us to pray together and pray for those missionaries. Pray for God's blessing upon them and pray for God's blessing upon us this morning. Father God, we love you. We thank you for this day. Lord, we welcome you here. We know your presence is here, but we desire more. We desire that you would take control and speak to our hearts. God, may we be able to cast all our cares upon you if we come in with cares and burdens on our hearts. God, even in the midst of a difficult season, God, may we be ready to worship you with everything that is in us, because we know that you go before us and that you are for us. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up. Let's sing. Sing it out, church.
We won't fear the battle, we won't fear the night. We will walk the valley with you by our side. We will go before us, you will lead the way. We have found a refuge, only you can say.
And see,
with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us? Our God is for us.
Even when I stumble, even when I fall,
even when I turn, I feel your love is sure. You will not abandon, you will not forsake, you will cheer me on through a never-ending grace.
Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is so strong and mighty for
fortress. Raise your bars down. Nobody's greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Neither high nor depth, neither high nor depth can separate us. Hell and death will not defeat us. He who gave his Son to free us, hold me in his Son. Neither high nor depth can separate us. Hell and death will not defeat us. He who gave his Son to free us, holds me in his love. Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is the strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, no love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, the love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us?
Amen. He is for us. He is for you. Amen. Let's continue. Let's praise Him with everything in us. Sing these words with us this morning.
From the rising of the sun to the ending of the day, one day alone we praise. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, all creation lifted up. One day alone we praise. Praise the Lord, all the earth, all the earth. Bless His name, only one name, now and always. Jesus, You have rescued us. You are good and You are God. One name alone we praise. From the heart and from the depth, in every heart with every breath, Your name alone we praise. Praise the Lord, all the earth, all the earth. Bless His name, only one day, now and always. Sing praise the Lord, all the earth, all the earth. Bless His name, only one day, now and always. Every sky is filled with wonder, all creation lifting higher. The only King who reigns forever, who's like a God, who's like a God. Every sky is filled with wonder, all creation lifted higher. The only King who reigns forever, who's like our God, who's like. Sing it out, sing. Praise the Lord, all the earth, all the earth. Bless His name, only one day, now and always. Sing praise the Lord, all the earth, all the earth.
A few weeks ago, we introduced a new song entitled Same God. And it just walks through the... That too, yeah. It just walks through history, biblical history, through all the characters, so many characters of the Bible, how God was faithful back then. He is faithful then, He is faithful now, and He will continue to be faithful throughout all generations. Sing with us this time, Same God. Thank you.
of hymns, singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, come beside me. God Almighty, the great I am.
Declare it, church.
The mountains shake before you, the deep is gone and seen. At the mention of your name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell for any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am.
Moses asked, he asked the Lord, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And then he asked again, if I go to Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what is his name? What should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. And this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. The great I am. And so when we venture into the New Testament, and Jesus begins to say things like, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. Over and over again, it was so offensive to everyone who heard, and they were calling it blasphemous simply because Jesus was claiming his deity before them. That is the great I am that we sing of, speak of, and worship today. He is our I am. Let's pray to him right now. Father, we acknowledge you. Father, we acknowledge the Son, Jesus Christ, as the great I am. Father, we acknowledge that we need you. We acknowledge that because of who you are, we enter into that relationship with you and we can walk with you, know you, allow you to guide and lead our lives, speak truth into our lives, to challenge us, to even discipline us as needed. Father, we recognize that we are nothing without you. You are the great I am. Father, as you are the great I am, and we recognize you as all-powerful and all-knowing, we recognize, Father, that you are in this place today, that you are already speaking to the hearts of your people. You're already drawing us to yourself. You're already convicting us of our sinfulness. You're already encouraging us because there are many discouraged. You're already helping us with our fears and our worries and our anxiety. Just for being in this place and being surrounded by your people and experiencing the corporate worship of God. And Father, we recognize that you're doing something far more than what we could ever imagine or think. And Father, we're trusting you for our afternoon and our tomorrow. And we're trusting, Father, that you're doing that which you have promised. And we're trusting that you're guiding and that you're leading and that you're fulfilling and you're filling us with your presence on a continual basis. And Father, we are recognizing the impossibility of the salvation without you. And we're recognizing, Father, you are the answer to our greatest need. Father, in these moments that we have, Father, these are brief moments as we consider the whole gamut of our time, Father, and the whole breadth of time that we have before us. Father, we look at this as a brief moment that we have. So, Father, in this moment of time, we know you're speaking. May you find listeners. May you find open hearts and ears and obedient hearts. Thank you for being our teacher. Thank you for granting us this privilege. May we not take anything like this for granted. And may we emerge from this place, Father, with yeses in everything that you have called us to become. Father, in the coming moments, I ask that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Welcome back. Well, it's so good to be in the Lord's house. I'm so glad you've chosen to be here today as well. It is just a joy to be in God's house and see what God's doing. And what I can't wait for Pastor Victor. Can't wait for some stories and some Pastor Victor's able to share. We had a hallway conversation this morning and just hearing some of the good stories and just those moments how God used a mission team and how some people for the very first time on a foreign country were able just to feel the presence and power of God and God do incredible things. You know, 9 people coming to know Christ. That's what it is. And I agree with Pastor Victor that is a ascending church. We are going to be unapologetically ascending, going, Great Commission about going and sharing Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What a beautiful thing. And what, just as we have a testimony from Costa Rica, let me tell you what I cannot imagine. Let me tell you what has no place to land in my mind, okay? Living in a community where there has been no Bible teaching church for 128 years. You tell me if you can imagine that. I would say that there's not one person in the room that has ever had any experience like that, where there's never been a church, just as we saw the testimony of our missionaries in Newfoundland. Wow. And there they are, doing something incredible, having Bible studies and leading people. You know what I think when I hear 128 years without a church? You know what I hear? Is I hear how many generations, I don't know how many generations, grew up in that community without any church biblical influence in their lives, unless they left that community. Generation after generation. You know what the beautiful thing is? Those are our North American Mission Board missionaries, and we have a part of that. We support them when we give financially. We support that family that's doing a work that we are not called to do, that is doing it fervently and passionately and wonderfully. When you give through South Haven, we support those missionaries through the cooperative program. When you give, you help us send mission teams to Costa Rica, where 9 people give their life to Christ. When you give, you help us to do local missions. That's what we do here, Love Loud. The things that we do here, our Vacation Bible School is coming up. That is a mission field. That's, you know what? Fields are ripe unto harvest. That's what we do. We do that because God has commissioned us to do that. Thank you for your financial stewardship. Thank you for how you've been giving through this first quarter of the year. We are saying, please continue to help support the mission activities and the activities of God's church, because it's making a difference for eternity in people's lives. The offering boxes are at the exits that you can give through those. That's a physical offering digitally, southhavenchurch.org. Seamless, very, very good way to stay connected to South Haven. It's mine and Amy's preferential way of giving. We appreciate that opportunity. And also, we are in Elevate mode. If you're not familiar with that, we have been in a 3-year campaign of elevating the facilities here at South Haven to make Jerusalem better. And we're in the midst of doing that. Southhavenchurch.org/elevate giving is your opportunity there as well. Well, we're in our series of messages called Just One. Simply this: what can God do through one individual totally devoted to Him? That's what we're considering this one, Just One. We've looked at some characters, some biblical characters that sometimes we've never heard of. You might not have been familiar with Tertius, who was Paul's scribe, who actually took dictation from the Apostle Paul to write the book of Romans. We've looked at Lydia. We've considered Ananias last week. Today is a man that kind of abruptly comes on the scene. We're not real familiar with him, maybe just a little bit. And his name is Joseph. Now, there's a lot of Josephs in the Bible. Joseph, the husband of Mary. And there's some other Josephs in the Scriptures. Joseph in the Old Testament. But what we find here is this Joseph is all we know is his name. And then we're given the town from where he's from. And it's Arimathea. And that's what he known him. But Joseph appears on the scene right at the end of Jesus' life. Actually, what we find is that Joseph is actually very involved right at Christ's death on the cross. And today we give Joseph a label. We're going to give him a name. He is God's courageous one. God's courageous one. How is it that one becomes courageous? Courage is a thing. Sometimes we feel like that's not me. I'm not a courageous person or something. I don't really feel like I'm courageous. Here, just a simple dictionary definition of the word courage helps us understand what we're up against. Mental or moral strength to persevere and to withstand danger, fear, and difficulty. Now we're thinking, yep, you're confirming everything I thought about myself. That's not me at all. I have none of that within me. I don't have any mental or moral strength to persevere to this point where I'm withstanding danger, fear, and difficulty. I'm glad we have a few people like that, but that's not me. You know, I feel sometimes that way, and when it comes to courage, you ever feel like I need to be kind of reminded to be courageous? You sometimes you you might forget. You say, how do you forget to be courageous? Well, because I need to be reminded, and I guess I forget because there maybe there's times when I'm not very courageous. I don't do courageous things, and I need to be reminded. I find that Joshua needed to be reminded. I think this is the very reason, as he was about to take the children of Israel into the promised land, we are given probably some of your most favorite Bible verse ever, and the one that you probably have memorized, or at least or have a real kinship with, is Joshua 1:9, because it speaks so much about what God does and how God called us to be courageous. This is what he says to Joshua, haven't I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know what, when I read this, it's not that Joshua had this propensity or he was about to be discouraged. I think God is addressing his current state of mind. He was there. He needed to be courageous. He needed to remove himself from his fear. I think we need to be reminded just like that. Reminded about exhibiting courage. You know what I find as we think about the word courage, though, that there's different kinds of courage. I think we can put courage into two different categories, really. You know, there's dumb courage. There's smart courage. I don't know if you've ever experienced dumb courage. I probably got way too much dumb courage in me over my life, and I'm not advocating that the kind of courage that requires a lot of guts and a little intelligence. You know, that's that dumb courage. So, you know, like being with a high school buddy one day and his 1965 Valiant, and the conversation is like, I wonder if my car will go through a hay bale as we're in a hayfield. Not this one, but this one. The answer is no. In case you ever got a desire to do that, 65 Valiants, and I'd say any vehicle will not go through that. So anyway, that's all I'm going to say about my dumb courage moment. There's too many others. We'll be here all day. But this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about smart courage. Smart courage is different than dumb courage, so much so. Smart courage assesses the situation, counts the cost, looks at the risk and reward, and practices due diligence. And then when you just take that and put it into the believer's life, smart courage, what is it? It is courage that honors the Lord, trusts him completely, regardless of consequences or circumstances. That is smart courage. And God, I don't know what's about to happen, but I believe you've called me to do something, and I need your courage. Joshua and Caleb are examples of smart courage. Ready to go into the promised land, even though everyone else was saying no. Even though the cities were formidable and the armies were large, they knew that God was with them. I think we find smart courage in a woman named Esther standing up to a man, evil man named Haman. We find smart courage in Rahab harboring Jericho spies. Smart courage down in the disciples, where they immediately followed Jesus when he says, come follow me. Mary anointing Jesus' feet with perfume. Peter and John standing before the Jewish leaders saying these words, we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. There's just some smart courage. Smart courage is trying to do all we can to follow Christ. And today, a courageous individual by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, God's courageous one. What is it that God can do through one devoted life to him? And as we approach Easter, as we move into this Easter season, it's real important that we begin now to put our minds and hearts towards a cross, towards a tomb. And Joseph's courage helps us do that. Book of Luke, chapter 23. Let's begin with verse 44. And let's be reminded we are getting a big picture of how Joseph fits in to these last moments of the life of Christ. Jesus is on the cross. We find in the scriptures, in verse 44, it's about noon. Darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtains of the sanctuary was split down the middle. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit, saying this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what happened, he began to glorify God, saying this man really was righteous. And all the crowds that had gathered for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they went home striking their chests. But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Verse 50, there was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had not agreed with their plans and action. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and was looking forward to the kingdom of God. And he approached Pilate, and he asked for Jesus' body. And taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen, placed it in a tomb cut in a rock where no one had ever been placed. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, mention this man. All four Gospels mention Joseph of Arimathea. And what's interesting is that each one has its own little detail that it provides. Not every one of the Gospel writers provides the same detail. Matthew tells us that Joseph was a rich man. We really maybe surmise that from this text in Luke, because he was able to place him in a tomb and what he was about to do. But Matthew comes out and says, yep, he was a man of means, which allows us to know he had financial means to take care of Jesus' body. Matthew and John both call him a disciple. Luke did not do that, called him good and righteous, but didn't call him a disciple. So Matthew and John call him a disciple, but John elaborates on his discipleship. John elaborates a little bit more, and he tells us in John 19:38 about Joseph of Arimathea that he was a disciple, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews. That changes things just a little bit. Because actually, we've already given Joseph this moniker. We've already said he is God's courageous one. And all of a sudden, John is saying, but let me tell you about this guy. He was a secret disciple, and he didn't want anyone to know that he was a follower of Christ. How is it that we can call him courageous, but at the same time, John says he was afraid? Well, let's look at that for just a moment, because I think Joseph has something to speak into our lives today. How about this courageous one? Joseph is going to be our teacher. He's guiding us through this, and his story really does help us. And here's what we find, that Joseph does become God's courageous one, but he didn't start out that way. And I would dare say none of us started out as a courageous individual if you ever put yourself in that courageous category. What do we find from Joseph of Arimathea? What does he teach us about God's courageous one? The first thing we find is this. Everyone deals with fear. Okay? It's just a thing. It's always there. Our fear is that basic human emotion. And it's that reason. It's the reason that it is so prevalent in Scripture. Have you ever noticed how do not be afraid or do not fear, how often that appears in Scripture? It's all over Scripture. Some have said, actually some, I don't know if this is true, I haven't counted them all. Some say there's 364 do not fears or do not be afraid. You know, that would be kind of nice, one for every day of the year. I think we could all use those. But actually, let's just say on a conservative level, it's just half that, or 190, 200. We know there's that many at least. But it's so prevalent in Scripture because God knew the tendency that his followers had to be fearful. We have a tendency to be fearful. God knows that. Fear is no respecter of person, regardless of how noted you are, or how popular you are, or how much wealth you have, or whatever. Fear comes to everyone's life. I was reading just about how some famous people had some fears. You know, and sure, this has got to be true. It's on the internet, so we know everything's true, and it's good. But I remember Thomas Jefferson was afraid of public speaking. You know, that seems like maybe something you might need to get over if you're going to be, you know, in leadership like that. Or we find it, Oprah Winfrey was afraid of chewing gum. Now, I don't know what that's about or anything like that, but it's out there. I've never seen her chew gum. Maybe that's the reason. Yeah. And I read where Walt Disney, the creator of Mickey Mouse and all that, was afraid of mice. Yeah, so we would probably all get that. I don't like those little creatures either. But what we find is that fear is no respecter. And what we hear is Joseph. Joseph had a fear of having a public identity with Jesus. Actually, we could probably say Joseph had a fear of people. He had a fear of men. He had a fear. This was what his fear. He's afraid. afraid of retaliation and persecution. He's afraid that if someone finds out that I'm a follower of Christ, it may be the end of me and something good's not going to happen. So he chose this secret discipleship, a secret follower of Christ. We all have something that we're afraid of. Right now, we can say that. What are you afraid of? There's so many things right there. Listen, you might have even read, if you've got a news feed coming into you, if you received an email or a text this morning or a phone call or something from last night or last week, or you know something is pending that's coming up in your coming week or your tomorrow, your afternoon, it's that quickly. But there's something there that kind of causes this uneasiness and strikes a little fear within us. Even, you know what, it could be like right now. What's the thing that's on your heart and mind? Is it a relationship between Russia and China? You know what, that's on a global scale. That causes a little strike, like, well, I don't know, these are two, you know, two crazy leaders and rogue nations that could really cause some damage worldwide. We think about ourselves personally. We have health concerns. Some of you just got the diagnosis. Some of you are waiting on the diagnosis. Some of you know the diagnosis and you're navigating through that, and it's ramping up some fears in your life. Some of you are thinking about your jobs. Some of you are thinking about the economy. Is it going to be able to sustain, and will it implode? Some of you just thinking about failures or death, the unknown. You know, we can stand here all afternoon and just talk about all the things we're afraid of. Actually, there's a guy that went out, and I don't know how much time this guy has, but he said he's listed 530 different kinds of fears and phobias. That's just a lot. We're just inundated with it. We all wrestle with it. What do we do with that? I don't think we like it. I don't think we wake up in the morning and say, I think today I just really want to be fearful. I think today that's my objective. If you write a to-do list, fear is not on that list. That's not what we want. It just kind of comes into our lives. It's nothing we just really desire. So how do we do that? How does the Bible speak back into us? Let's let Scripture speak back into us. And let's, hey, how can we navigate something like this? I appreciate what the Apostle Paul shares with his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. You may be familiar with what he says. God has not, given us this spirit of fear. He's not given us this spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and love and sound judgment. So this is God. So it just kind of reminds us that when we're walking around fearful, this is nothing that God has like imported into us. When we fear, then what do we do? How do we take this? I'm going to give you something very simple. It's a really simple process, and I hope it'll help you today. And actually, I even recommend, I don't know if you're in the habit of doing this, but it's a good habit to get into. There are times, you know, there are some blank pages in the backs of your Bible, those fly leaves, you know, those are great places just to write some important notes and some things that are real significant. I think this is fly leaf material. I'm just telling you, fly leaf material that you might want to hear, because you might not need it today, but you may tomorrow or next week. And it's really simple, but I think it's really helpful. What do we do with our fear? I want you to remember three things. The first thing, remember who to trust. Okay, just where are you putting your trust? Okay, who is that? You trust in the Lord. Remember who to trust. Trust in the Lord. Here's a reference. Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. Wow, what's just a simple verse? So when I'm afraid, where am I putting my trust? Here's the second thing. I remember who to trust. Secondly, remember who to seek. Okay? Seek the Lord. Not just trust the Lord, seek the Lord. I sought the Lord, says Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. Oh, and what did he do? He rescued me from my fears. Listen, when I take my fearfulness to the Lord in prayer, when I take the Scripture seriously, when it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request. Whatever name, God, I'm afraid. Present your request to the Lord. You know what? He talks about the peace that surpasses understanding that overwhelms our life. Then, what a beautiful thing. Bring them, friends. So remember who to trust. Remember where your trust is. Remember who to seek. Seek the Lord. And remember who to fear. Oh, there is something to fear. Fear the Lord. Trust the Lord. Seek the Lord. Fear the Lord. What does that look for? It's the only fear that is encouraged by Scripture is the fear of God. Fear him. What does that mean, though? Listen, Psalm 115, he will bless those who fear the Lord. He blesses those. This is not a fear of an iron-fisted, grueling taskmaster. But this is a fear that is mixed with reverence. that relationship with him. It's recognition of a holiness, amazement of his power, being humbled in his presence, overwhelmed by his grace and forgiveness. And when we can remember to fear him, it draws us back to him. I'm trusting in you, God. I'm seeking you, God. And God, I'm amazed and enthralled with who you are. And all of a sudden, we get a glimpse of his power and his glory and his omniscience and omnipotence. And all of a sudden, we realize, God, you're bigger than this. And I don't have to live this way. Max Lucado, you might be familiar with, a Christian author and former pastor, and he writes this, he's got a little book out called Fearless. And in his book, he says this, I thought it was so good for us. He said, fear may fill our world. Fear may fill our world, but it doesn't have to fill our hearts. It always knocks on the door. You don't have to invite it in for dinner. And then he says, for heaven's sake, do not offer it a bed for the night. Okay. It's knocking at the door. Fear, it's coming at some of your doors right now. It's just knocking and knocking, and you're resisting. And don't you have to let it in. Don't let it in for dinner. Don't give it a bed for night. I think at some point, Joseph had kind of invited it in for dinner. And he, you know, even like that, I know, I think we've all done that. But here we find Joseph does something amazing. He's something incredible, and it reminds us that we don't have to stay where we are. There's nothing in Scripture that says this happened in Joseph's life like a flip of a switch, and suddenly he's out of his fear and he's doing courageous things. We don't find it there, but what we do find is that Joseph shows us that we can experience courage in the midst of our fearfulness. And so what we have here is everyone deals with fear, but we can also, from Joseph, say that everyone can experience courage. And so how does Joseph get there? I think he gets there just because he moves from secret discipleship, but he comes to this moment at the death of Christ, and there's something there that moves him and overwhelms him with the love for Christ at his death. And all of a sudden, it's really seamless in the Scripture. He was a fearful individual, secret disciple, and he approaches Pilate and wants the body of Jesus. That's a courageous moment. I find it interesting how the disciples had openly followed Christ through Jesus' earthly ministry. Openly followed Christ through Jesus' earthly ministry. But at his death, they desert him. But who do we find here with Joseph, who followed Christ secretly during his earthly ministry and at his death begins to follow him boldly and openly? The book of Mark helps us see a bold action, this courageous action of Joseph. Mark chapter 15, verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin who was himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, listen to what Mark says, came and boldly went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. With boldness, he goes right in. He goes right in and says, I want to take care of Jesus' body. I want to do this. Luke tells us how Joseph actually told us that Joseph disagreed. We don't sure how that disagreement came about. Disagreed with the actions of the Sanhedrin to put Christ to death. He doesn't understand. We don't understand what that disagreement looked like. But we do know here, out in front of Pilate, taking a great risk, because actually Pilate could now say, oh, you identify with this traitor. You identify with this guy who's been the troubler of Jerusalem and stirring everything up. You're identifying with a guy that's caused so much issue around here. This puts him in a great amount of danger. And he's asking, listen to who he's asking. He's asking the most powerful man in the nation boldly, I want the body of Jesus. And understand is that because of the way that Jesus was crucified and because of what they are accusing him of and being kind of treasonous and kind of going against the system and going against the government, his death and his burial does not get any dignity normally. Those type of people are not buried with dignity. Those type of people are given some kind of grave sometime somewhere else, and it's not a dignifying burial. But here we find with Joseph, he is a man of financial means. He's a man of the Sanhedrin, and all of a sudden he has this, and by him asking for the body, he is identifying with Christ, and Pilate has to know, you're going to do something here that's going to be dignified. It's going to be respectful. I release the body to you. What a courageous act. He's identifying with Christ openly. He's no longer a secret disciple. He's taking the most powerful man to task. task and he gets it. Courage. Amazing. Courage may not be the word that describes you today. Your courage may be more like the man who was being celebrated on a cruise ship because he went overboard and rescued a woman who had fallen overboard. He goes overboard, he rescues the woman, and so they're all gathered around, they're celebrating, the boats are safe and both are fine, and they ask the man who did this saving and who did this heroic act to say a few words about his heroism, and he gets up, and the first thing he says is this: all I want to know is who pushed me. Gosh. Oh, but you know, my courage is a lot like that sometimes. You ever? Someone just pushed me. I'm the last guy standing. Sometimes we need to be pushed into courage. I don't think Joseph needed to be pushed. I think he realized that he needed to do the right thing, and he knew that God was going to be with him. You know what I find is the wonderful story out of the Old Testament that most of you are probably very familiar with, and that's the story of David and Goliath. And I find such a courageous example for us here that really helps us on how we can experience courage. And I think you'll be delighted because I think it's just so simple, and it looks like this. You remember the story when David arrives on the scene, and that actually arrives just bringing a meal for his brothers, and he finds that the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, is continually coming out, and he's every day taunting the Israelites. And the scriptures really tell us that Israel was fearful and they were running away, and they would run back into their tents and their hiding places every day. And the giant Goliath was just antagonizing them. Come on out, come on out. And David steps up and says, I'll take care of him. Young kid. You know what I find in this scripture is that David saw what everyone else was seeing. They saw the giant, they saw Goliath. They were all fearful. David saw what they were seeing. But here's the difference. David saw God more. Okay, don't forget that. David saw God more. How do we know that? Because in this story, 1 Samuel 17, David comes onto the scene and he mentions Goliath twice. Okay, twice. What is the first thing he says about Goliath? He says the first thing, he asks, who is this guy? All right, that's the first thing. The second thing he says to Saul, he goes, I'll take care of this guy. I'm the one. I'm going to take care of it. That's all he says about Goliath. Here's what he doesn't say. How tall is this guy? I wonder how much he bench presses. He's awfully big. I wonder how much that spear and that shield weigh. And if I could see his fighting resume, I'd just like to see how many wins and losses he has. That would really be helpful. He doesn't ask for any of those things. Here's what David begins to do. David begins to see God more. He sees the light. He doesn't say anything. He says those two things. But here, we can see how David reveals his focus on the Lord when he's facing the giant, because he references God in this short story 10 times. 10 times. He said 2 things about Goliath. He says 10 things about his God. Here's one of verse 47. There are 3 references to the Lord in this one verse. And this is what David said. And this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us. Right there, just 3 times in one verse. What is this telling us? I'm going to say, I think it's a key. It's not a magic number. It's just a key. And the key is this, to experiencing courage today. What is your ratio of looking at that which causes you fear to that which alleviates the fear, and that's our Lord? What is the ratio? Here's the ratio. It's not a magic number. The ratio here is 10 to 2. Right here. You know, if that was a magic number, we'd write the book, I'd give you credit, and, you know, we'd be really good. I could write the fear ratio, 10 to 2. We'd do that. But it really comes down to this. He said, we need to see as ourselves. Are we focusing on the things of God more than we are the things that strike fear into us? So let's just use the ratio just for speaking in practical purposes. Are you 5 times more likely to pray and seek the Lord than you are to worry? Does your prayers exceed your worries? Are you 5 times more likely to find your strength in the Lord, or are you going to find your strength in yourself and just be fearful? Are you 5 times more likely to trust God with your giants rather than doing it alone? So you can say whatever the ratio, listen to you 5 times, 3 times, any time more than your fear or worry. Like David, it's not that you're not seeing the giants, it's not that you're not looking at things that cause you to fear. Are you seeing God more? Are you seeing Him more? And when we do, do you know what we experience? The power, presence, peace of God that instills the courage of God within us to move forward in life. Everyone can experience courage. It's the possibilities there. It's just a matter of the ratio. I'm going to look to God more than I'm going to look to my fear. One last thing we have here, and we're done. There's something here in the book of John that we need to investigate for a moment, because everyone has the capacity to care. That's what we find here in this last one. Everyone deals with fear. Everyone can experience courage. Everyone has the capacity to care. Listen to the caring nature of John. And actually, Nicodemus is brought into this picture. It's after Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Christ, secretly, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. That's in verse 30. Listen, that's significant. Why is that? He's removing. It's not like he's taking it. What is he removing it from? He's removing it from the cross. Significant. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and he took the body away. In verse 39, Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, and they took Jesus' body, wrapped it in linen cloths with the fragrant spices, according to burial custom of the Jews. And there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, a new tomb in the garden. No one had ever been placed in it. And they placed Jesus there because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby. Joseph and Nicodemus are now partnering up, high-ranking members of the Sanhedrin. And you realize, listen to their position, and listen to what you don't do if you're in such a spiritual position, is that the last thing you want to do is touch a dead body right before Passover. And all of a sudden, they're going and say, we want the body, we're going to take it down from the cross, and we're going to prepare it for burial, and we're going to take care of it. What a touch of significance here and care, because they don't care. Listen to what's going on here. These men have set aside their identity as leading spiritual leaders in the community and are fully embracing their identity in Christ. They've set aside that identity. That doesn't matter to them anymore. They're saying, this is what matters, and we're going to do this. Their fear and former identity gave way to public demonstration of love, devotion, and care for Jesus. What a beautiful thing that they were able to push that aside. Sometimes we have to push aside some of the things in order to do what God wants us to do. It gets very practical for us today. Joseph helps us to see something about what's going on here in the life of South Haven, especially as we approach Easter Sunday. He's reminding us about caring for people. You know, when we go to Costa Rica, it's about caring for people. When you talk about missionaries in Newfoundland, it's about caring for people. When we do these things, when we minister in our community, it's about people. And, you know, and we care. We extend that care. A lot of you, you're really good. You're gifted. You know what? Your care gift, your help, gift of helps, and your hospitality. You're wonderful. You're wonderful with the meal. You're wonderful with the cakes and pies. And you're wonderful with the cards and emails and texts when people are in dilemmas in their lives and stuff like that. But there is a care here that we find it's necessary for us. And it's about caring for a person and caring for a family that just needs some spiritual influence, that needs to know more about Jesus. That's the reason we do Invite Your One, because it's about who's your one. It's about caring for people in their spiritual lives. So when we invite you to do that, we invite you to invest in someone's life and invite them to church and pray for them and start a conversation with them. See what God does. Care. We're called to care. Everyone can care. You have the capacity to do that. A lot of times it's as we pray and invest with them and begin, you know, in that prayer, say, God, give me the courage. Give me the words. Give me the opportunity to walk into someone's life and help them. Care. You might have seen this before. I've been to Washington, D.C., but I did not see this monument. But outside of Union Station in Washington, D.C. is the statue that honors Christopher Columbus. You might have seen that. Stood there, took a picture, saw it. There's a caption right under the statue that says this. It says, to the memory of Christopher Columbus, whose high faith and indomitable courage gave to mankind a new world. Can you say that? His faith, his courage has given mankind a new world. I was reading of an author who was, or reading an author's comments on this, reflecting on this particular placard, this plaque, and he said this: people cannot discover new lands until they have the courage to lose sight of the shore. Oh, wow, that's really good. You do not discover the new things until you lose sight of it, have the courage to lose sight of the shore. I just throw it out there to you this morning, and I want you to get this in your mind. Is God challenged you to be courageous in an area, and it means you have to leave the comfort of the shore. Some of you are very comfortable. We can get comfortable. I can get comfortable. Sometimes we can get comfortable in our lostness. We're okay with it. Church is a bunch of hypocrites anyway. Why would I want to be associated with them? You meet too often. Oh God, we can slam the church all day, but sometimes you can get so comfortable in your lostness that you're surrounded by lostness. And it's the right thing because you're understanding. Like, if I give my life to Christ and do a courageous thing and commit my life to Christ, I'm going to have to be different around my friends. I might have to get some new friends. I might have to change some things. I'm going to change my lifestyle. I'm going to change my priorities. I'm going to have to change my schedule. Yeah. That's the reason it's called courageous. That's the reason you're comfortable on the shore. That's the reason God calls you to something better and something different. And that's the reason He calls you into a relationship. Some of you maybe say, right now, I'm comfortable on this shore and I need to kind of step out and I need to get out of here. And you need to do that because it's about your eternity. It impacts the very, not just this world, it impacts the world to come. You need that today. Jesus is speaking into your heart and life. You know exactly who you are. You know exactly what God's going in your heart and life. And you're saying, I've got to do something today. Sometimes we're just comfortable on the shore. Sometimes we're just uncomfortable on the shore of disobedience. You know what? We baptism is the next step after you get saved. How have you done on that? You know, sometimes you say, well, I was saved when I was this age, but it's been 25 years, it's been 20 years, it's been 18 years, it's been 10 years. Why? Sometimes it's courageous to stand up in front of people and identify with Christ and say, I'm going public with my faith. Listen, Christianity is not a secret. This is not a secret society. And this is no undercover discipleship. Have you gone public with your decision to follow Christ? It's time. We love to baptize on Easter Sunday because your baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What a beautiful day to do that. We're ready. You just need to let us know. Where are you on the shore that God's saying, get out of the shore? You know what? Every time I've been on a shore, now this, I'm not talking a lake shore. I'm talking about an ocean shore. I've been to each coast. You know what? I stand and I look out of that on that shore. You know what I see when I look out into the water? Nothing. Water. Intimidation. A little freaky. You know what I see? I look a little closer. You know what I see? Waves. And then I further a little bit out. You know what I see? Breakers. Bigger waves coming in. I don't want to go out there. You know, when we take that imagery and place it into our life of Christ, you know what? It's about trust. And to say, God is saying, get off the comfort here. Let's go and navigate and discover new ways, new things, new worlds that I have in store for you. Trust me in this. See, you don't see it, and it's a little fearful, and God says, I got it. So we do it. Where are you comfortable right now? What do you need to do? How do you step off the shore? You know what? You will not find on our website or in the bulletin or anything like that, but I'm going to tell you, this is what we do as a church. We help people navigate life. That's pretty good. We do that. It's not advertised. We just do that. What does that mean? We walk along beside people as they navigate life in making the hardest decisions, especially those decisions to say, I need to get off the shore. Would you let us help you do that? We don't make fun of you. We don't berate you. We embrace you and we love you and we walk with you and we help you. That's why we're here. What does that look like this morning? Maybe this morning it's talking to one of our encouragers here and just letting them pray for you. Maybe it's filling out a connect card. You don't even know what to say, but here's what, say this. Name, contact information. If you'll give us that and just say, I need to talk to somebody, we'll do it. Then you don't have to tell us about what. Whatever it may be. I'm out at the meet and greet area here in just a moment. I've got a gift for our guests. Come by and we'll set something up out there. who, like all of us, started out with some fearfulness. The father has now embraced courageousness, demonstrated some care for Jesus' life. Father, all those things are worth emulating today. May we find ourselves following those things, doing those things, honoring and pleasing you. And Father, resisting the comfort of the shore, thank you for giving us life, for an Easter season, for resurrection promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're ready to dismiss. God bless you, church. I'm so glad you've been here today. I look forward to meeting guests out at the meet and greet or anybody that comes by. And, you're the ambassador of Christ. Let's go represent Jesus well. See you next Sunday.